Good evening. It is good to be with you this evening. It's good to have this opportunity to study God's Word as we begin this Vacation Bible School. Tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, if you would turn there, please. In Genesis chapter 6, in my lesson's titled this, Noah Obeys God. And as we look at this, the three most important words that we can hear is that our name and then obeys God. If that is all that we know about someone's life, that is good enough, that we obeyed God. And we think about this and we think about this thought. If I look at my children and my grandchildren maybe in the future, and generations down, all I want to know is this, that they obeyed God. Tonight we're going to look at Noah in his obedience to God. As we see there in Genesis chapter 6, we are going to start off in verse 5. And we may, as we begin to look at this, we're going to see the state of mankind at this time, in the time of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We see the state of mankind was evil continually. There was every thought, every way that they lived was evil. In fact, it was so corrupt that we even see the lamenting of God in verses 6 and 7. It says, "And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and that he grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." We see this, there was total corruption in humanity. We also can look at verse 11, "And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Every thought was devoted exclusively to the contemplation of evil. Reminds me of Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside, and they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good." When we look at this verse in Genesis chapter 5, and then we look at Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, we see that there are two conclusions that man came up to. Is one, that there is no God, or there is a God, and I am choosing not to follow him. That was the way that it was in the days of Noah. They either chose those two things, that whether they did not believe in God or they decided that there is a God, but I am not going to follow him. And coming out of from this decision is a corrupt heart and a corrupt lifestyle. From this lifestyle are abominable works and deeds. I saw this in a commentary from Clower, in his commentary of Psalm 14. It says, "Oozing out of the decayed heart came evil works that wrecked people, destroyed places, and desecrated holy things." We think this also reminds me of Paul's warning to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 13, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." At this time in Noah's life, we see just complete evil all around. As I mentioned, we see the lamenting of God, how he was, and it's pictured here in the scripture as God repenting because he had made man. But did God err because of man's evilness? No, this is just what happens when you give free will to mankind. They can either choose to follow God or to not follow God. As parents, we can understand that is we could have children that either decide to follow what their parents have said or not to follow after their parents have said. That doesn't mean that we've done something wrong. That's exactly the way God is pictured here. He is just saddened. He is upset that this creation, the one that he said that it was very good, has now come to this place where they're complete evil. We see that all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. The wickedness and the corruption was based on their own actions. It is their willful choice and evil conduct. The blame rests solely on each individual person of that time. Although we may blame people, in fact, we live in a blameful society, if you will, where we can blame, maybe we blame our parents, or we blame our friends, or we society in general that, hey, this is just the way I am. This is the way I've learned. But before the eyes of God, the only one that is accountable is us individually. We know in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, 20 and 21, we see the invisible attributes are clearly seen, and we were without excuse. We were without excuse to follow after God, and that is each individual person. So we don't have anyone to blame. They did not have anybody to blame but themselves individually. It was not God's fault. It was not their society's fault. It was each individual's person. Now there's a time that is going to come to an end. In verse 3, in chapter Genesis 6, in verse 3, we see that the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years." We see that the Lord, meaning this means that God's wrath is going to come upon this evilness. God's wrath is going to come at a time that he has set forth, and he is going to take care of this evil that is in this world at that time. And there would be an attempt of 120 years of preaching by Noah to bring the people to repentance. In this way, God was striving or pleading with them to repent from their evil ways. So we see the state of man at this time. Then we turn and look at the life of Noah, the character of Noah. In verse 8 in our text this evening, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace. Amid this rampant and sinful rebellion against God, there was one man that found favor, found grace in God's eyes. In fact, there was, in the Old Testament, this is only mentioned one other time, and that is of Moses. And Moses was the only other person who was described as finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what qualified Noah to find favor in the eyes of the Lord? I want us to look at three things and consider them tonight. We see that he is a just man, and we're going to read verse 8 and 9. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So we're going to look at those three points, that Noah was a just man. And this is also translated in other translations as a righteous man. He lived right. Although all this sin and all this evil was going on around him, Noah chose not to live that way. He chose to live his life for God. It was a choice that he made. And not only did he live right, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, that he was a preacher of righteousness. So not only did he live right, but he tried to get others to live that same way. And in to understand this, we also understand that Noah preached for many, many years as he was preparing the ark to save. He was also preaching righteousness and trying to preach and have these people repent. It would be like Jonah was in going into in preaching and probably preaching the same thing. Repent. Repent. Or there'll be destruction. But we see and we understand what had happened. And we know the account. This is a very familiar account. And we know that there was only Noah and his family, eight souls that were on the ark. So we see that Noah was a just man. And Noah was perfect in his generation. Now, Noah, what this means is Noah was not conformed to the world around him. We know that in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about how we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is acceptable and perfect will of God. Noah was one who was not conformed. He was not molded by the world around him. He was able to stand alone as the only person who was righteous. Now, when it says that Noah was perfect in his generation, this does not mean that Noah was not sinless, but he was without evident flaw. In fact, we can probably look at this and completely understand it. When you have one righteous man and we have evil all around him, we would kind of look at him and say, well, that man is a perfect man. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have flaws. There's just no evident flaws compared to all the evil that is around him. There was no one but Jesus who was perfect without sin. And Noah was just one who lived in a generation that he was one that in comparison that he was one that was righteous. Just because we may not be able to see a fault in something does not necessarily mean that there are none, and Noah was the same way. Even those around him were submerged in a sinful lifestyle, but Noah refused to give in. Noah refused to give in to this sin that was around him. You know, perhaps we could illustrate this when Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, where he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You see, Noah was one who shined a light into the world, a light of hope, a light of God. And we too should be that way in our time. We know that the Matthew chapter 5 talks about us being a light to this world, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So we see that Noah was perfect in his generation. Then Noah walked with God. These words describe the character of Noah. He walked with God. Like his great-grandfather, Enoch, he was also one that was mentioned as he walked with God. He was simply following in the footsteps of those who had gone before him in serving the Lord. It reminds me of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where it is said that he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, the requirement that God wants us to do is to live right, to love, and to walk humbly with Him. Those are the requirements that was set forth at that time to do. And this word, the word walked with God, the word walked can be described as behaved in a favorable way, followed after, moved with God's directions. This all means that Noah's life was pleasing to God. And this love, in 2 John in verse 6, it says, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk therein." When we see Noah and his character, we see a vast difference between the character of the world around him. Noah was just. He was a just man. He was a perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. So then we look at the evilness that was in Noah's time, the evilness of everybody around him. And then we see Noah, he found favor in the sight of God. And then we look at God's commandment towards Noah, and we see what God is going to do. And in verse 13, we're going to read 13 through the end of the chapter. "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you should make it. The length of the ark shall be 3 cubits, and the width 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. And you shall make with it lower and second and third decks. And behold, I myself may bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and every creeping thing that is of the earth after its kind, 2 of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." As we look at this and we see a few different things I want to point out, that we see God's command. God's command was for Noah to build an ark. And we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved from godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness according to his faith. Since Noah found favor in the eyes of God, he was instructed to build a boat." Now, when the Bible says Noah built an ark, it's not talking about a bass fishing boat. It's not talking about a pontoon boat. It's talking about a huge boat. We look at the size of this boat. In fact, if you go to the Ark Encounter over towards Cincinnati and look at that boat, one of the most, and I say I don't want to say the only thing, but one of the things that just sticks out to you when you see that is the size of it. And if that's all you get to see of that boat, it is worth it to understand what the size of the boat was that Noah built way back at that time. The size is just amazing. We understand that it is 300 cubits long, which is about 450 feet. That's 1.5 football fields long. 50 cubits wide, that's 75 feet wide. 30 cubits high, which is about 45 feet, almost five-story building. It had three decks, and the total square feet is about 101,250 square feet, totaling 21 basketball courts, if you will. If Noah were to simply examine the decks of the ark, he would walk about a half a mile just to, from one end to the other. And the cargo room in this boat, you could fit 500 railroad boxcars on. We think of the size of this boat. We think it was he was specifically told a pattern to follow to build up to the specifications that God has gave him directly, and he followed it. He did it the way God intended. He strived to do it exactly the way he said it. He didn't go based on, well, I think it should be like this instead of like this, God. He didn't do that. Or he didn't look at it and say, well, you know, I think it should have two windows or three windows. Or you know, I would like it better if it was like this. Noah, it said in verse 22, it said, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did it how God wanted him to do it, the way he wanted him to do it, and he did it. It's a lesson for us to learn that Noah obeyed God. We look at the time and the size of the boat, and we also look at the time given to build this boat. There was plenty of time. In fact, a project that takes this extreme for one man or one family to do would be extraordinary. But he had to build something big enough not only for his family to come aboard, but many animals and supplies that were to accompany him as well. Noah obeyed God's commands fully regarding the construction of the ark. He did not change, he did not add, he did not leave anything out. Noah obeyed God perfectly. And he and his family were rewarded because of it. Likewise, when we obey God in our lives here upon this earth, we will be rewarded eternally. Galatians 6 and verse 9, if you would turn there. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap what we sow. And if we do not lose heart. We shall reap what we sow. Just like Noah reaped what he sowed. He was obedient to God, and therefore he was able to be on the ark that he built by God's specifications. So there's four main applications I want us to bring out in this lesson tonight. And for us to take home and to think about. The first one is don't miss the boat. The world will be found unprepared for the judgment day, just like the world in Noah's day was unprepared for the worldwide flood. There was a precise time that God was going to bring the floodwaters. There was a precise time that he was going to destroy the earth as we knew it at that time. And there will be a precise time when he will destroy the world again. We need to make sure that we are obedient, that we are following after what the Bible teaches us by the pattern which God has given us to follow after. And that is through Jesus Christ. It is being in Christ. You see, not only do we have to be obedient to God, we have to follow God and we have to follow his pattern. But in that pattern involves us, just like at the time of Noah, it involves Noah to get on or get into the boat. It requires us to get into Christ. You see, what good would it have been if Noah built the ark? And he said, wow, this is just amazing. This is great. And the waters came, and he did not get into the boat, get into the ark. What good would that have done him? We see that we understand that Jesus died on the cross. He has given us a chance for the forgiveness of sins, the chance to have our sins washed away, the chance for us to be redeemed back to God. But what happens if we do not get into Christ? It has the same result as not getting onto the boat. So we must then get into Christ. How do we get into Christ? Is by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confessing Him, that He is truly the Son of God. Repenting of our sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And living faithful till death. So when we look at this, we need to make sure that we are in Christ. That we are, quote unquote, on the boat. When we look at Noah's time, he may not understood exactly what God was going to do. He understood that he was going to destroy the earth. He was told that he had to do this. And maybe he never, there's speculation that he never saw rain at any point in time. But he understood that I need to be obedient to God. And just like maybe we may not understand everything in this world, but we've been given everything to life and godliness. And we have been given God's word, God's divine revelation, his inspired word of God, that we can have it and know the pattern that is set before us. That we can, if we follow it, we will have hope in Jesus Christ. That we will be saved from our sins. That we will live eternally with God forever. That is His promise. Just as He promised Noah to be, if he was obedient. You see, that this promise was to him and his family. He has made a covenant with them. So that's the first thing that I would like to take from our lesson tonight is to make sure that we don't miss the boat, that we are in Christ. The next one we see is staying busy. Noah was 500 years old when he began construction of the ark. You know, sometimes we look at maybe older members in the congregation, well, they've been faithful all their lives. We'll just let them sit back. Well, Noah was 500 years old when he began building the boat. So when we look at this, we would naturally think that it was time for him to rest because he had lived a long life. But Noah was to build the ark according to God's specifications, and he had to be physically fit man. Noah was not only physically fit, but he was also spiritually fit according to Genesis 6, 8 through 9. If we want to be ready when the Lord returns, we must be physically stay busy in service to him. And we also must remain spiritually fit by studying the Word of God. I know time after time in Bible class and in sermons, we talk about studying the Word of God and continuing in it, learning from it, learning about God's will and God's Word, that we may stay strong, that we may continue to walk according to God's Word. And how do we do that? It's by being active in participating in studying of God's Word. We must continue to be praying as well, praying and remaining holy in our conduct. You see, we have to be busy in that area. And it kind of also reminds me of the Hebrew writer when he says, he kind of rebukes them for not growing spiritually. He said, now I have to teach you the elementary things because you ought to be teachers by now. There was a time where Paul, or the Hebrew writer, was saying, you haven't grown spiritually. So we then too need to grow spiritually and learn for ourselves, make applications to our lives. Then we need to take that and share that with others and talk to others about God's word and to teach others. You see, we need to continue to be active all of our lives. Be faithful until death. Until we die, we need to be faithful to God in all the commands of God. The next lesson I want us to look at and understand is God seals the door. In Genesis 7 and verse 16, it tells us that God sealed the door of the ark after Noah. After Noah and his family and the animals entered. There comes a time where the door must have been open outwardly, where it was available for anybody to come in, in a time when people could come and enter that and saying, you know what, I'm choosing to follow God, maybe to help him even build the ark. But there was a time that door would be shut. What good would the ark have been if God had not shut the door before the torrential rain began? It would have accomplished no good at all. Although Noah was the one who built the ark, God was the one who allowed them to be saved by shutting the door. In the same way, God is responsible for our salvation as well. Salvation is a gift offered by God, and there is nothing we could ever do to earn it. It is by grace we are saved. By the grace of God we are saved. But as I mentioned earlier, there is a requirement to make sure we get in to the ark. Or get in to Christ. At that time it was Noah getting in the ark. And in our time it is now us getting into Christ. God is the one who calls and draws people near and adds to his family, to the church. And our contribution is simply obeying God's plan of salvation, obeying the pattern which God has given us that allows us to be saved. It is by the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away when we enter that water of baptism, and it is by living faithfully, even in walking in the light as Christ is in the light. The blood continues to wash our sins away. So we need to understand that there will also be a time that door shuts, that opportunity shuts, where we won't have a second chance anymore. At that time when the waters came and the door was shut, how many people wanted to get onto the ark? It doesn't say, but I can imagine that people were pounding on the ark. And that is why God shut the door. Obviously, we're speculating. It doesn't say that, but can't you imagine those? They all of a sudden see some things that water is getting deep. And we want to be somewhere where that boat is floating, somewhere that will save us from this catastrophe that is going on. And there will be a time, whether it's by the end of our life or when Jesus returns, there will be a time that we won't have a second chance. We won't have a second chance to say, well, you know, I'm going to live right later on in life. I'm going to follow God's pattern. I'm going to just not right now. God seals the door. God sets the time. There'll be a time where we won't have a second chance. We have all the chances right now. While there's life in us, while there's breath of life in us, we have the opportunity to live right, to get ourselves right with God. We have this opportunity. We must take that opportunity and now, as we have it, and follow after it and be obedient to God. Fourthly, I want to mention that we must develop complete obedience to God and his commands. We see God gave Noah specific instructions. He gave him very specific instructions of how to build the ark, exactly how he told them to do it. And we read that Noah did not stray from that. He did all that God had commanded him. Perhaps Noah did not desire to use gopher wood or to build it as high as God said to build it, but we don't ever read that Noah altered God's command or pursue his own interests. And as Christians, we must be committed to putting God's commands above our own desires. We may desire to live differently, but we need to harness those desires and say, you know, God would not be pleased with me if I did that. We need to take those commands that God has given us and follow them exactly how he wants us to live. He wants us to live holy and acceptable and follow after him. And it's in all aspects of our lives. He tells us how to become Christians, and we need to follow that pattern of how to become a Christian. The pattern of how to be a faithful Christian and remain faithful until we die. He's given us a pattern of how to worship him and how to honor him and how to give him the glory. And we should do it exactly the way God has intended us to do it. Not forsaking it in any way. And as we do this, we may stand alone. We may stand alone, and just like Noah did, he stood alone with eight in total, his family, while everybody else was doing the ways of the world, while everybody else was living however they wanted, he stood firm and lived according to God's command. And as I mentioned, the three words that I would want to hear, and I believe each of us would want to hear, is our name, and hear the next two words, obeys God. That I obeyed God. If we heard those words, and anybody ever talked about us later on in generations to come, to hear that this man, this woman, obeyed God, that's all we need to hear. That's good enough for me. And two, we need to make sure that we are being obedient to God right here, right now, in our life. And that requires us to look at the scriptures, to see whether we are faithful according to God's word. And if we are not in that right relationship with God, we need to get ourselves in that right relationship. We may need to change. We may need to do some things. The first thing we need to do is if we're not a Christian, we need to become a Christian. We need to follow after Jesus Christ. We need to believe that he is the Son of God and confess that he is the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins. It's change. See that the sins that we've had and committed, and we change from that and repent of them, be sorry, and also change how we are living. We must confess, as I mentioned, and be baptized in the water for the forgiveness of our sins, to have our sins washed away, to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and to live faithful until death. To live in newness of life. If we want to be obedient to God, we must become a Christian. We must follow that. We may be here tonight that you haven't done that. I encourage you to do that. Or maybe you're here tonight and you were obedient to God at one point in your life, and in the ways of the world has corrupted your life in some way. Maybe you've got caught up in that accidentally. You need to come back to God. And if we can help you get your life right with God tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.